Anybody ever witnessed a conversation like that? I'm not asking you if you ever had a conversation like that. Just have you ever witnessed one? Because I've witnessed a lot of conversations like that. And, of course, the dialogue in this video was a little exaggerated, right? Not really. You've observed conversations that go pretty much just like that. We all have, and we've seen them. Maybe we've even participated in one or two. Because here's the truth, we all have a tendency to gauge how we're doing. We all have this tendency to compare ourselves, and maybe not just ourselves. We have this tendency to compare ourselves and our spouses and our children to people around us just to kind of check and see how we're doing and how things are going and how we measure up. I'll give you an example. Does anybody know what this is? Some people who are still in school know what this is. This is a blue book. I almost dropped it. And I don't know if every college or university does this, but certainly where I went to school, this is how you took exams. So there'd be an exam question, and everybody would bring their empty blue books, and you would write out your essay or write out your answers to the questions in these little blue exam books. And then you turn them in, and this particular blue book is from a class called Intro to Christian Ethics with Dr. Stanley Hauerwas. And it really doesn't matter what class it was or who the professor was. What matters is usually when I would get these back, and I don't think I'm alone in this, you take the test, and there's always a fair amount of anxiety that traveled with the test, right? You wanted to do well, so you take the test, and then the day would come for you to receive your exam back. And I remember sitting in class, and the professor or the graduate assistant would come around, and they would hand you back your exam. And always when they would get to my desk, my heart would skip a beat. My stomach would drop as they handed me the blue book because, you know, I wanted to do well. And anybody else, y'all have this same experience? Okay, good. I thought y'all had left me for a second. But so I would get the exam back, and very quickly I'd try to find the grade, and it wasn't always very easily found. So you find the grade, and then you flip through to see if there's any pertinent comments, things that you would want to know about from the professor that would evaluate you and tell you how you're doing. And then what did you do? You had a chance for the grade to settle in, and you get used to the fact that you made whatever grade you made. And then, if you're anything like me, what did you do next? Because I really had so much concern for my friends and for their well-being. And I would then turn to my friends and say, well, how'd you do? What'd you make? Or if I didn't know them that well, I didn't want to be that overt with it, I'd say, did you do okay? You pleased with what you made? And I don't think I'm alone in this. We have this tendency to measure, to gauge how we're doing by looking at the people around us, our friends, our neighbors, anybody, to kind of judge how we're doing. It's amazing how when I would receive my grade, I might feel good about my B+. I might even be proud of it until I look over at my neighbor and see that she made an A. And then all of a sudden, my B+ doesn't feel so good. My B+ is, the luster wears off and it feels less than mediocre. Anybody ever had that experience? Or it could be the opposite too. You couldn't be feeling not so great about your B+, but then you look over and your friend made a C, and all of a sudden your B+, you get to poke your chest out about your B+ now, because in comparison, you're doing pretty well. Here's what's really bad. There were times when I secretly rejoiced when one of my friends didn't do so well. Maybe that's just me. This is confession time. But I suspect that there might have been times where you secretly rejoiced just a little bit when one of your friends didn't do so well. Because you know those friends who always seem to make an A. They don't even study that hard. They make an A right off the bat, and everything just in their life seems like it's so smooth and things go well for them and they don't have any hiccups or obstacles. And secretly, you just kind of rejoice a little bit when they fail. That's a terrible part of our inner being, isn't it? Isn't that ugly? Isn't that an ugly part of who we are? We're all broken and sinful, and that's a very sick part of who we are. And I say that, I've been talking about this as if it were in the past, as if it were something that we all just did when we were back in high school, when we were back in college, and it would be nice to think that once we graduated high school and college, we also graduated from that tendency to compare ourselves, to look around and see how we're doing based on how everybody else around us is doing. But the reality is, that's just not true, is it? It may not be about grades anymore, but we just move on to something else for us to compare ourselves about. And as we will see, judging and gauging where we are and how well we're doing and how we are, who we are as a person, what we'll see is that it's a trap. In fact, today we start this series called Comparison Trap, and I want to be up front with you to say that this is a series that was originally created by North Point Church, and we bought the graphics and the videos and all the stuff that goes along with this series because I was listening to this podcast by Andy Stanley, and he was talking about this, about how we have this tendency to compare ourselves to others, and as I was listening to that sermon or that series, I thought, I know I'm not the only one who struggles with this. I bet there are a lot of people. In fact, in our particular area, in our specific demographic, I think this is especially pertinent to where we are and who we are. I bet I'm not the only one who struggles with this. So I wanted to share these ideas with you, share these thoughts. And what that means is if you hear something today that sounds profound, it's probably because Andy Stanley said it. But for right now, I want to go ahead and jump into our scripture lesson for today. Our scripture lesson comes from the Old Testament. It comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 4 of Ecclesiastes. Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin, and yet better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone without a child or brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, there's no win in comparison. Can you do that for me? There's no win in comparison. There's no win in comparison. In fact, I almost spelled comparison S-I-N at the end. Instead of S-O-N, a comparison. There's no win in comparison. Well, today's sermon is entitled Land of Ur. And it's called that because we all have a tendency to live there, right, in this land of Ur. We all want to know how we're doing. We all want to gauge how well we're doing as a person or as an employee or as a church member. We all have this desire to gauge where we are based on how other people are. We want to know how we're measuring up, and we desperately want to know that we are Ur. We desperately want to know that we're smarter or skinnier or richer or taller or prettier or handsomer, or maybe it's successful-er. We all want that, right? We want to know that we're er. We want to have we have this desire to know how we're doing based on how somebody else is doing. We want to have a bigger er than our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. We want our neighborhood to be better. We want our car to be a little nicer. We want our house to be a little bigger. We want our position at work to be a little higher. It's not just us. We impose this on other people too. You might want your spouse to be attractiver. Or you might want your children to be smarter or athleticer. See, it's one thing to just for it to be us, that we're comparing ourselves to other people, but it's quite another when we take another step and we're comparing the people we love to the people around us. And we usually start comparing our spouses or our children. You know, well, so-and-so's kid made it into Challenge or Charlestown Center or what. And so we put pressure on the people around us to live up to somebody else's Or somebody's kid, we just found out somebody's child made it into Harvard or Yale or Duke. And there's this pressure to live up to those comparisons. We might say that we just want our spouse or our children to, we just want them to live into their full potential. We're not trying to make them we just want them to be all they can be. You know, we want them to live into that full potential, but the reality is it's usually not really just about them reaching their full potential. Usually it's how what they're doing reflects on us. And so for that reason, we want them to be We want them to be smarter, athleticer. We want them to be successfuler. I know that's uncomfortable, isn't it? That's uncomfortable. But is it true? Because we all have this tendency to play the comparison game. We all have this tendency to want to gauge how we're doing or how our children are doing or how our spouses are doing based on how everybody else around us is doing. And it is a trap. Well, the person who, the scripture lesson that we just read a few minutes ago was written by somebody who had a lot of This scripture passage, the whole book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon, and he had an awful lot of King Solomon was richer than anybody in this room. He had, in 3,000 years ago, if he wasn't the richest man on the earth, he was right there at it. So he had lots of gold. He built a temple. He built a huge palace. He made these gardens that were famous. And so he was richer than most people on earth. He was also powerfuler. He was successfuler. His wives were prettier. Yes, I did say wives with an S because he had 700 of them. And I don't know exactly if his wives were prettier than yours, but he had 700 of them. So chances are one of them might have been prettier. But so he's got a lot of Solomon was also wiser than most people on earth. Other kings and queens would come and sit at his feet because he was so wise. He was wiser. And so he had a lot of and in all his wisdom, King Solomon wrote the passage that we just read from Ecclesiastes. And here's how he starts. I want to read verse 4 again. Notice, pay attention to what Solomon says. He says, "Then I observed that most people," how many people? Most. "I observe that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind." Now this is 3,000 years ago. And yet what Solomon is saying still rings true today, right? 3,000 years ago, this was before you could post pictures of your kids' trophies on Facebook. This is before you could brag about your promotion or your accolades at work on Twitter or Instagram. It was before all of that. It was before television. It was before telephone. It was before everybody seemed to know most everything about everyone around them. And still, Solomon says, then I observed most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. And then he goes on. But this too is meaningless. Like, chasing the wind. You can't catch the wind. You can wear yourself out trying, but you can never catch the wind. Solomon's saying, if you live your life looking around you, comparing yourself to other people, there's no end to that. You're never going to be content. You're never going to be at peace. You'll just be running in circles, chasing your tail, and you're never going to catch it. It's meaningless, like chasing after the wind. Now, I hope by this point somebody out there is thinking, well, no, wait a minute. Comparison and competition, those aren't necessarily bad things because they can motivate us, they can drive us to achieve, and we could reach our full potential. After all, we're created by God with talents and gifts, and sometimes comparison and competition is the very thing we need to prod us forward so that we can make sure we use the talents and gifts God has given us. And so we don't want to completely eliminate comparison and competition because we don't want to promote laziness. Now, if you're thinking that, just realize that King Solomon, the guy who's writing this, knows a thing or two about hard work. He knows a thing or two about success. I mean, he is successfuler and he's worked harder. He's richer. All of these things, he's not a lazy guy. In fact, the very next verse, verse 5, here's what Solomon says. Fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. If you don't push yourself, if you don't make the most out of what God has given you, if you don't use your talents, you're a fool and your laziness will lead to ruin. That's what Solomon is saying. But you gotta hold it in tension. You gotta have some balance here because the very next verse, verse 6, he says, better to have one handful with quietness. In another translation, that reads tranquility or peace. So better to have one handful with peace, tranquility, than to have two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. It's better to have what you can fit in one hand and be content and enjoy life and be at peace than to have all that you can fit in two handfuls and still be chasing after more. See, that's the thing. We're constantly looking around to measure where we are and to gauge how we're doing. And when we're constantly chasing we're never content. When we're striving to be richer or powerfuler or successfuler, we don't have time to truly enjoy life. We can't be content because we're always, somebody else out there is a little more and we want to get past them. We want to be ourselves. And there's no end to that because we think that is going to make us happier. But it really doesn't. Never brings peace. Never brings contentment. There is no in tranquility. Solomon is saying it's better to have less. It's better to have less, just one handful with contentment and peace, than it is to constantly be chasing after, working for, striving for two handfuls, double the amount, and never know peace. Solomon says, if you're doing that, if you're chasing after that's meaningless. It makes about as much sense as chasing the wind. I'm going to hazard a guess real quick, and I'm going to guess that when I started talking about how it's better to have one handful and be content than to have two handfuls and constantly be chasing so hard you never have peace. When I said that, I'm going to guess that somebody out there thought about somebody. Well, I'm guessing that when I said that, it's better to have one handful and be content than to have two handfuls and constantly be working for more bigger errs. You thought about somebody. Somebody thought, you know, that sounds like Joe Blow. He's always working and striving and running. He's got it all, but he never takes time to slow down and enjoy it. Did you think about that? Did you think about somebody? And here's what else you might have thought. If I just had what Joe Blow has, well, then I could be content. I wouldn't keep running and chasing. I would just sit back, relax, and enjoy my life. That's what we think, right? We think if we could just get if we could get as much as the next person has, then we could sit back, relax, enjoy life, be content. But here's what you might not realize. Somebody else is looking at you and thinking, if I just had as much as he had, if I just had as much as she has, then I could kick back and relax and I could be content. See, as long as you're thinking and looking to other people to gauge how you're doing, you can't be content because there's always going to be somebody around you who has a little more And as long as you're chasing that little more you can never be content and enjoy the life that God has given you. There is no win in comparison. I know people who have gotten into financial trouble because of comparison. I know people who have gotten into debt over their heads because of because they're chasing They want to be just a little more than their neighbors. I know people who have ruined or who are ruining their marriage because of comparison. They want their spouse just to be a little more I know people who have scarred or who are scarring their children because they want their children just to be a little more See, the reality is all of us are looking to someone or something to be our mirror. We're looking for something to reflect back to us to see how we're doing. And that's not just some people, it's not just most people. We all look to something to be our mirror. You remember in Snow White, the evil queen had that mirror that was on the wall, and she would say to the mirror, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" No? Are y'all out there? Are you with me? Well, there's a guy named Robert Madu who has modernized from Snow White. He says, you know, we have all these pressures all around us to measure up and to gauge where we are. And so he modernized the thing from Snow White. And here's what Robert Madu said. He says, "Mirror, mirror on Facebook, tell me how I really look." I just want to have a few more likes. I just want a few more comments, and then I'll know that people love me. I'll know that I measure up. If I can get as many likes if I can get as many friends, those are people who are going to really be there for you when times get hard. Those Facebook friends. Mirror, mirror on Facebook, tell me how I really look. Mirror, mirror on Instagram, tell me who I really am. We have this tendency to look around, see how we're doing, and let's just be honest with ourselves for just a moment. I'm not asking you to answer this question out loud, but I am asking you to ponder this question. What or who are you looking to? What or who are you looking to? Is it your dad? Is it your mom? Is it your friends? Is it those people from high school who made fun of you and made you feel like this? You may not know where they live or what's going on in their lives, but they're like the voices in the back of your head and they're driving you to be Is it them? Is it your neighbors? what or who are you looking to? And remember, there's no when in comparison. Next week, we're going to talk about what or who our mirror should be. But for now, I want to leave you with some questions. And these are not my questions. These are questions that come straight from Andy Stanley. So if these questions make you mad, get mad at him, okay? But I want to ask you these questions. Are you exhausted from trying to keep up with fill in the blank? Are you exhausted? You might be saying, I wish I just didn't even know that they bought a house at Litchfield. I wish I didn't even know that, because if I didn't know that, I wouldn't be worried about it. I wouldn't be trying to figure out how we're going to get a house at Litchfield. Or I wish I didn't even know where they were going on their vacation, because then I wouldn't feel this pressure to go somewhere just as cool and nice and exotic. I wish I didn't even know. Are you exhausted from trying to keep up with? Next question. Are you broke from trying to keep up with fill in the blank? Have you allowed that pursuit of to take you to a bad place financially? Here's another question. Are you allowing what others have to keep you from enjoying what you have? Maybe you, when you got that... You loved your new Camry until you saw that your neighbor just got a new Tahoe. And now all of a sudden you get in your Camry and you feel like you're just claustrophobic because you don't have any room in there. You don't have room to haul stuff around in your neighbor's Tahoe. I mean, you could park another car inside that thing, and now you hate your car. Are you allowing what others have to keep you from enjoying what you have? If so, it's meaningless. It's just chasing after the wind, because there's no wind in comparison. Here's another question. Do you enjoy your kids? Or are you driving them crazy because of what other people's kids are doing? Because remember, it's not really about your kids. It's about you. About what's going on inside of you and how you think what they do reflects on you. And here's a big one. This is a tough question. Who would you secretly enjoy seeing fail? Who would you secretly enjoy seeing fail? Isn't that a terrible question? What's more terrible is that most of us probably have an answer. Who would you secretly enjoy seeing fail? You can't really love somebody else if you secretly hope they'll fail. Neither can you really love somebody if you're constantly pushing them to be There's no win in comparison. That's where we're going to stop this week, but I do want to leave you with one more verse of Scripture. This comes from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. And this is what it says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." That's graphic, isn't it? A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. There's no win in comparison. Amen.